After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you."
So who was the guy on the donkey then? That's the question we're going to be thinking about for these next minutes. Who was the man sitting and riding on that donkey? And it's actually not quite so easy to answer as you might think. Some people knew who it was. Matthew tells us that when Jesus got close to Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and they asked, "Who is this?" And the crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Well, that was true enough, I suppose, but it's a bit of an understatement, don't you think? I mean, that's like if King Charles comes to town and some foreign tourist asks, "Who's that?" And somebody says, "Well, that's the posh bloke from Windsor." I mean, yeah, it's true, but there's an awful lot more to it than that. We get a bit closer to the full truth, secondly, when we read here what the crowd of disciples around Jesus were saying. They were saying, "Blessed is the coming one." That's literally what they say, "in the name of the Lord." And Matthew and Mark add that they were also welcoming the Son of David. And John tells us they were singing to, "Blessed is the King of Israel." Here is the Son of David, Israel's King, coming to his city. But what's really happening here? I mean, who is this coming one? Who is this king? And where has he been if he's coming or he's coming back? Where has he been all this time? Just immediately before this episode, if you look on the previous page, page 1053, you'll see that Jesus told a story, one of his many parables, a story about a king coming back to his servants. Now, among the Jews of Jesus' time, there were many stories, lots of stories like that, that were told by the rabbis. And nearly always in those stories, the master or the king who had gone away, was coming back, was always God. And the servants was usually the Israelites themselves. So here is a king coming back, says Jesus in his story. But who exactly is this returning king? Who is he referring to? Could it be that God is coming back to his people Israel? Is that what Jesus means? And to answer those questions, we need to read the script of the story so far, which is in what we now call the Old Testament, but for Jesus and his disciples and all that crowd that day were simply the scriptures. Because you see, back in those days of the Old Testament, God himself was the true King of Israel. So much so that actually for several centuries they didn't have a human king at all. But then when David was anointed as king, God said that he and his sons would be like sons of God. And so in some ways, David and his sons as Israel's kings and God as Israel's king kind of merged together in some ways. But then the tragic time came in Old Testament history when that little kingdom, the kingdom of Judah under the sons of David, chose to rebel against the great Babylonian king and emperor Nebuchadnezzar, and they paid the price for their rebellion. And Jerusalem was destroyed. The king in the line of David was captured. The people went into exile for two generations. It was absolute disaster. But it was even worse than that, actually. Because what we're told very clearly by the prophets is that all of this happened because of the judgment of God on their rebellion against him and their unfaithfulness to him. And so because of that, God himself had left the temple. Ezekiel sees that in a horrible vision in Ezekiel 8. God had left the temple, and then the temple itself was destroyed along with the whole city of Jerusalem. And that had happened nearly 600 years ago. So David's king, the son of David, was gone. The human king was gone. And the divine king, Israel's God, was also God. Well, now, yes, of course. I mean, God, through the prophets again, promised that the people would return to their land. And they did. And he had promised that the city and the temple would be rebuilt. And they were. But somehow, as this tiny little people of Israel, there in the province of Judah, went on suffering under oppression from one empire after another for centuries. First the Persians, then the Greeks, and then worst of all, the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus. It all just felt like somehow the exile had never ended. It was like being in exile in their own land. And of course, they carried on worshiping their God and doing their best, as it were. But would God himself ever really come back and be king like he was before? That's what they longed for. Because after all, wasn't that actually what God himself had promised to do repeatedly in the scriptures? Israel's God will come back and he will reign through his king anew, David. He will be the coming one. Listen to what God says through Ezekiel. Just one example of many. God said, I will place over them one shepherd, that means king, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. And then through Isaiah, God says, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance and divine retribution. He will come to save you. And you see, that's what this crowd of disciples think is happening right now. Look what Luke tells us in verse 11 of chapter 19. Can you see it just there before the previous page? While they're listening to this parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. That's what they think is happening. So it's no wonder, is it, that they cheer and they cry, Hosanna, which means save us. Save us now. Though, tragically, as we know, many of this same crowd in just a few days' time are going to be crying out something very different, aren't they? Crucify him. Actually taunting Jesus that he couldn't even save himself, let alone save them. But that's not yet. That's still 5 days away. At this moment, all they can see, this crowd, is the script coming true. Israel's scriptures are being fulfilled. Israel's king is coming home. So God's kingdom must be coming soon. And that's why they're cheering this guy on the donkey. But there's more. Because this isn't just the son of David on that donkey, although of course it certainly was. This isn't just Israel's king, although yes, that too. Much more than that, thirdly, Jesus gives us the fullest answer to our question in what he says in verse 44. Do you see it there at the end, the last line? You, Jerusalem, did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So who is this guy on the donkey's back? It's none other than God himself, the God of Israel. Israel's God on a donkey. Now, some in the crowd, possibly seeing Jesus, knowing who he is, going up to Jerusalem, may well have had in their minds what we read in Psalm 24, this celebration of the arrival of God in the city, which is where the psalmist says, Psalm 24, lift up your heads, you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. So who is this? Who is this Lord Almighty? He is, as the scriptures tell us, the God of heaven and earth, the God of all creation. And here he is with a human body, with two legs, straddling a donkey. I don't know about you, but I have to say that the sheer astonishment of the incarnation never ceases to amaze me. Especially, I think, at Christmas time. Do you remember? When we know that the Son of God, the one who upholds all creation in his hands, was himself being carried in the womb of a young Jewish girl in Nowhereville, Nazareth. I mean, the one who actually created Mary has become an embryo within her. And here on Palm Sunday, just outside Jerusalem, the God of Abraham, the God of Moses and David and Elijah and all the prophets, the God who had parted the sea at the Exodus, the God who had thundered on Mount Sinai, sitting on a donkey. I mean, this is the God who created the whole tribe and lineage of donkeys in the whole world. And now he's letting himself be carried on one of them. This is astonishing. And the question is, why does he do it? And the answer is that he's doing it quite intentionally. He is acting out the script of his own scriptures. Because for those who had eyes to see and ears to hear, what is happening at this moment is what had been foretold by the prophet Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, but lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. And there it is, you see, there's the key word, peace. Because that's what this king is bringing, and that's what he is offering, not only to that city, but indeed to the whole world, peace. Because you see, if you're coming to make war, you don't ride into battle on a donkey. It's not really the recommended tactics for warfare. But this king is coming lowly and riding on a donkey, just as the script said, to proclaim peace. And so that gives us another answer, doesn't it, to our question, who is this guy on the donkey? None other than the Prince of Peace, as Isaiah also had called him. You remember those familiar words that were read at Christmas time? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And here he is. That's him, riding on a donkey, coming in peace to bring peace. Actually, for Luke in his gospel, who's telling this part of the story, peace is one of his key themes and words. Chapter 1, Zechariah sings about God's forgiveness and salvation, which will lead the people into the way of peace. In chapter 2, Simeon sees God's salvation in his arms in the baby Jesus and says, well, now I can die in peace. In chapter 7, there's a sinful woman who loved Jesus so much she pours perfume on his feet, and Jesus tells her to go in peace, because her sins are forgiven. And in chapter 10, Jesus sends out his disciples to preach peace in the neighboring towns and villages. And he also says in chapter 12 that the world is going to be divided between those who will find peace with Jesus and those who will reject him and attack his followers. It's Luke who tells us at the beginning of his gospel that when the angels sang peace on earth, and here he tells us, you see it in verse 38, that the crowds are crying peace in heaven. Such an important word for Luke. And that's the peace that Jesus is bringing. Not yet peace among all the nations of humanity who have gone on warring ever since. That will come when Jesus returns in his kingdom. But the peace of reconciliation between earth and heaven. Peace between humanity and God. Peace with God. For those who will turn to him, welcome him in repentance and accept Jesus as their true Messiah and Savior and King. And so for them, then and today, for all who put their trust in him, Jesus is indeed the Prince of Peace. Peace with God. That's who's riding into Jerusalem. And I wonder, have you met him? Have you welcomed the Prince of Peace as they did on that Palm Sunday? Do you know what it is to have peace, peace with God? The peace of forgiveness, peace of mind, as we sometimes say, peace of conscience, and above all, the peace of eternal life and security. See, that's what Jesus offers as the Prince of Peace. But Isaiah said something else. Isaiah said, there is no peace for the wicked. No peace for those who turn down God's offer of peace. Those who reject the Prince of Peace and choose instead to go their own way. And for them, no peace, but only the inevitable consequences of that folly and the judgment of God on their self-chosen rejection of the peace that God offers. And see, that's what stops Jesus in his tracks. Can you see it there in verse 41? The donkey with Jesus on its back and the cheering crowds, they get to the brow of the hill there, over which and down which you can see the whole city of Jerusalem. And at that moment, Jesus stops. And verse 41 tells us, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And so the cheers turn to tears. It's actually a very strong word. It means loud sobbing tears, tears of lament, tears of mourning. And it's such a dramatic contrast, don't you think? Just imagine the scene. I mean, the crowds are still there, probably still cheering away, and the Pharisees are trying to stop them, while there is Jesus just sitting on that donkey, sobbing loudly in floods of tears. That's a part of this story that Luke tells us as an essential part of the drama of Palm Sunday. Jesus wept over the Jerusalem that he was riding towards. And why? Well, look at what he says in verse 42. He says, if you, meaning you, Jerusalem, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. Why? Well, because they had willfully chosen not to see what Jesus had been showing them for the past 3 years with his words and his teaching and his preaching and his miracles and all that he had been there. And they're rejecting him. And in rejecting him, their Savior, their King, their Messiah, they have rejected the way of peace. In every possible sense, peace with God, and even peace with their enemies. Because Jesus, shedding his own tears, knows that for Jerusalem too, it will all end in tears, as indeed it did in what we know happened in AD 70, the siege of Jerusalem by the Romans, when all the graphic horrors that we read there in verses 43 and 44 all came true in bloody detail. When the Roman army sacked Jerusalem, slaughtered thousands of Judeans, and destroyed the temple. There was no peace for the wicked, no peace for Jerusalem in their resistance to the Messiah. But once again, we come back to our question, who is this man on the back of the donkey sobbing his heart out? Well, yes, he's the Prince of Peace. Yes, he's Israel's Messiah, Son of David, King. Yes, even just the humble prophet from Nazareth. But above all of those identities, remember what we said? This is none other than Israel's God coming back to his people, to the city of the great King, to his own temple. And so you see, as we look at Jesus sobbing there on the back of a donkey overlooking Jerusalem, we're looking at Israel's God in tears. Because the tears of Jesus, you see, are the tears of God. And what makes God weep? Well, the very same thing that made Jesus weep that day. And that was the destiny that awaits those who chose to reject the gospel of peace. You see, as Jesus looked down the hill towards Jerusalem, Jesus knew what was going to happen there in the few days that would follow that week. He knew that the religious leaders were already plotting to kill him. He knew that they had almost certainly inflamed the people, even the cheering people around him, ultimately to reject him. And he knew that in rejecting Jesus, the Messiah, they were rejecting their God himself, Israel's own God and Savior. And in rejecting God, they would turn their back on peace with God. And they would pay the price, a terrible price. And foreseeing that destiny, Jesus wept tears of grief for the suffering that would be brought about through the judgment of God, through the violence of their enemies. And the tears of Jesus on that Palm Sunday, as I said, are the tears of God. You see, the Bible is very clear that sin has consequences, and that when we reject God's peace, there's no other alternative but to face God's judgment, just as Israel did. And not only in the kind of single historical event like that destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, but in what that foreshadowed, which, as the Bible clearly says, would be the ultimate day of judgment, the day of reckoning. But let's not for a moment imagine that that is what God wants, or in any sense whatsoever, enjoys. God does not gloat over the death of his enemies, unlike some depraved human beings who do that even these past few weeks. Not in the least. Listen to what God says again through Ezekiel. God says this, "As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel?" pleads God. See, God's heart is in agony that any human being, including any of us here this morning, should ever have to face the consequences of our own sin and folly. Yes, we know that God's anger against sin is utterly real and fearful. The Bible leaves us in no mistake about that. But it comes drenched in tears that it should ever have to be, as it will be, the self-inflicted destiny of people that God made in his own image, people whom God loves, people whose salvation God purchased at the cost of his own Son, who shed his blood for us. Because you see, there's one last irony in this Psalm Palm Sunday scene that Luke puts before us. I said a moment ago, didn't I, that Jesus wept because he knew that instead of finding peace with God, his own people would pay the price of their stubborn rebellion against God. But Jesus also knew that he himself would pay the price for them, the price of their forgiveness. Indeed, Jesus not only knew that, He and his Father and the Holy Spirit together had planned this from all eternity, what was about to happen in these next few days in Jerusalem. Jesus knew that by being rejected by his own people and then mocked and flogged and crucified by the Romans, that Jesus would pay the price of salvation for them, for us, and for the world. So that those who were then and still may be today enemies of God can be reconciled to God through Jesus, who made peace, as Paul puts it, made peace by his blood shed on the cross. You see, that is what he's coming to do. That is what he's coming to accomplish in the next few days. This man on a donkey, this prophet from Nazareth, this son of David, Israel's God, the King of Peace. And this Palm Sunday today, this same Jesus comes among us again, not with cheers and tears and all of that, but quietly, by his Spirit, offering us peace. The peace of sins forgiven, peace with God. And I just wonder, have you welcomed him? Do you know him as your Prince of Peace, as the one who brings that to you? And so I would plead with you, please, please don't leave this church with Jesus in tears because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. But instead, let Jesus just ride lowly, gently into your heart, and then enthrone him there as your Savior and your King. Let's pray together. And as we pray, the band will return to lead us in our final song. Lord Jesus, thank you that you chose to come to this earth, to become human, to ride on a donkey, to take our sins upon you on the cross in a few days' time. Help us, Lord, to welcome you as you truly are, the living God, the Prince of Peace, the one through whom we can know and trust for our eternal security, in you, our Lord Jesus. Amen.